You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
In 1 Corinthians 15:12-17. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he hath raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
All right. Well, I was busy doing the lawns just recently, and I got myself all sweated out, and I came inside, and I decided I'd cool down a little bit before I took my shower. But I sat underneath the air conditioning, and now I've got myself a chill, and I've got a bit of a cold. But other than that, it's been a great week, and we've been enjoying this beautiful Oklahoma weather, getting out there and enjoying the yards. Everybody up our road have been busy doing their yards, and I think they're competing with one another. You know, I got the best yard, and you know, and we're way down on the list. You know, way down there. There's one portion of our yard which is now literally this high, and that part of the yard, which is kind of an extreme part of the property, I've given up on it for now. We're going to have to get some sort of scythe or something to cut it down so high. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today and for all the tremendous promises that are in the scriptures that particularly pertain to our calling. We thank thee for the tremendous high calling which is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for this fellowship, Lord, that you'd bless it, Lord, and guide every last person here. We think of those who are unwell at this time, Lord. We ask your healing hand be upon them. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, up here on the PowerPoint, the title I've chosen is this verse here, Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. This is part of the logical consequences of unbelief in the resurrection. And I want to look at this. And it raises a lot of very interesting issues. When we come to it, I'll talk a little bit more about it and what I intend to do about it. But we'll wait off on that. So last time we sort of looked at this idea of therefore, this is in verse 11 of chapter 15. Therefore, whether it were I or they. This is one of the more remarkable passages if you come at it thinking about the issues of right division. For those who come at this with no sort of understanding of right division, no understanding of things that differ, this is just nothing. I mean, they would read right past this and wouldn't really have much impact. But for those of us who are keenly trying to understand the Apostle Paul's ministry, especially during the time of the book of Acts, this is a remarkable passage. And we would ask, well, who are these people? The they there. Therefore, whether it were I, that's Paul, or they, well, who are the they? You come back and you find that the antecedent here are the apostles. So we preach, and so ye believe. And we looked at this, and we looked at the way that this thing is constructed, I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. This preach here is actually in the present tense, which means, and so we are preaching. We are now preaching. And so ye believe. So when it says, so ye believe, that's the aorist tense, that's just saying, well, that happened. You believed. And so, what about the so? What does that mean? Well, it means in this way. So, in this way, we are preaching. We, who's the we? Well, it's the I and the they. It's the Paul and the apostles. So, Paul and the apostles were preaching during the book of Acts. And so, the Corinthians believed. They believed. What message do they believe? It was a common message. It was the common faith. That's the most important part about whether we're I or they. I or they. So we are preaching, and so ye believe. That was the book of Acts, my friends. That's what's going on in the book of Acts. Paul had a common message that he was presenting with the apostles. Well, that's, you know, that's an extremely important thing to see, and so I sort of pushed this a lot in the pictures. And this kind of interesting little picture of this girl here on the phone. Hold the phone, man. Mid-Acts assumption. There is a mid-Acts assumption which is being addressed here, and you need to see this. And I showed you the structure of how Paul talks about how that Jesus Christ appeared to Peter, the 12, the above 500, James, all the apostles, and last and least, Paul, the one who came from an ectroma. That is, he had this traumatic way in which he was brought into ministry. And he, you notice, is just down here on the one of the wings. Petros actually comes in here as the little stone, and James, Jacob. So there's this common salvation which Jude talks about, and we can make sense of that by understanding Paul's Acts ministry. We pointed out that with Acts 28 comes a division, and not to see the division means that you're open to all kinds of bad doctrine which can be perverted out of the book of Acts. And so even doctrines of devils could easily be sustained, or at least moved out of the book of Acts and put into the wrong context, and things which are very bad for someone to believe could be put in place and be taught as the oracles of God. We looked at this objection, I'll go back a little bit, about the wrath come upon the Jews to the uttermost, and we showed that in fact that the wrath that mattered, the one that was to do with the coming down of Christ with judgment and so on, related to the parousia, his coming. And that was yet future, and we showed how that, in fact, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, especially 2nd Thessalonians, addresses that. And the context of the coming of Christ was the parousia, as you see here in 1 Corinthians 15:23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, at his parousia. That's what's going to happen. We showed you that, in fact, the concordance backs that up, that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you'll see these passages pertaining to the coming of Christ, completely with the doctrine that we find in 1st Corinthians. All of these Acts epistles, they all come together and teach the same doctrine about the coming of Christ. And so the Acts witness is an Old Testament hope. Well, today, I want to move on. Boy, that was... We're getting good with these summaries. And we're moving on. I made this slide up because I had made up a little blog, and I wanted to somehow summarize some of the things that we're discussing. And this is the mid-Acts assumption, that Paul was given the mystery during the book of Acts. And the teaching will be that these 14 books are basically all addressed to this age, the age in which we find ourselves. And this is a very common doctrine. There are all manner of people who believe this, and there's books and websites and all sorts of things who are dedicated to this teaching. But, my friends, there are some very, very bad effects of this teaching, which basically come about because of this wrong assumption. And so below it, what I've got is this, the corrected view, which is that certainly there are Acts books, there's seven of them, but this is not where you find the revelation of the mystery kept secret from before the foundation of the world and which was hidden God. No, no. But what you've got to do is you've got to divide Paul's books. Oh, man, no one told me that. When I first got saved, and when I first began to understand right division, they didn't tell me that. And so I was more or less adhering to this idea. I mean, I could see problems with it, but it seemed kind of right. And, you know, they could power on, man. All the apostles of the Gentiles, you know. Paul is the one. He's got his name first on his epistles. Go for it. You know, and this is the way it was taught. But coming to understand the fact that the mystery was given to Paul the prisoner has meant that a lot of the contradictions that you find with this assumption disappear. They just go. And so I want to make that more and more clear as we go on. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and keep reading along here, because this is really great and opens up a new vista on our hope and what it means to perish. 1 Corinthians 15, and we are reading from verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, okay, so be preached. That's right. That's what Paul's doing. That's what the apostles were doing. All the witnesses were there. And by the way, do you see something about this just while I'm here? I didn't. You remember how it goes, you know? You get Cephas, Peter, then the 12, then the above 500, then there's the James, and then the other, all the apostles, and then there's Paul. Last and least, the Ikram. And you notice that Paul is the one who's writing this. So he separates himself from the 12. You notice that? A lot of people want to make Paul the 12th. He gets in. He takes Judas's place. You know that story? The trouble is, if you just read the beginning of the book of Acts, that job was well and truly taken by Matthias. It's clearly in the scriptures. Yet you will find people saying that Paul was the replacement for Judas. Well, Paul doesn't think so. Paul doesn't think so. Luke doesn't think so. The Holy Spirit of God obviously is telling us that's wrong. Yet you'll find commentary after commentary supposing that that's the case. It's just remarkable, isn't it? Okay. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and yes, the apostles were doing that, Paul was doing it, James, Peter, how say some among you? Oh, wait a minute. So, he's talking to the Corinthians. So, here are the Corinthians. How say some among you? So, here's some. Among them, all right? So there were some among them. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, they're not saying that Christ didn't rise from the dead. They're simply saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. Okay, that's what their teaching was. So no resurrection of the dead. Well, immediately this subject comes up, this is of interest. Guess why? Well, because every time you look in the mirror, something's changed. And we all know we're going down. But you notice my hair. Anyway, you know, that's the point, isn't it? This is of great interest to us because we know the day is coming. The day will be coming when our bodies will simply die. And they will be committed to the ground. There will be likely some sort of a service where a preacher will get up and say some lovely things about you. They very seldom tell the truth about you. They'll pick out all the nice things about you and so on. Have you ever been to a service where they actually do tell the truth about a person? I have. It's quite shocking. but nonetheless, usually that's what will happen. And we're not there to say, well, who cares? But what we are interested in is life. We want to know that we're coming out of that state of being dead. We want life. Well, how are we going to get it? Surely everybody's interested in this. Now, people today are moving further and further away from the truths of the scriptures. And the scriptures are being pushed aside and they say, well, the scriptures are just all made up. It's just a whole lot of fairy tales. And yet what they will believe is that all of this, the universe,
came out of nothing. Now, just get the idea now. We're not saying that as time is going by, you know, thinking way, way back in time, okay, and as time was going along, all of a sudden, the universe came into being. No, no. That's not what they believe. What do they believe? They believe that there was no time, right? And then time and matter came out of nothing. 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 Yet, they say God didn't do it. Therefore, they are left with this ridiculous and preposterous and absurd notion that time and space literally, literally came out of nothing. What does nothing mean? Not anything. That's what they believe. And they're trying to tell me that I'm adhering to notions of the Bible which are out of date and, you know, you're trusting on a resurrection from the dead. And, you know? What are you believing in, Mr. Atheist or Mrs. Atheist? And, you know, we need to really push this. There is a guy, let me tell you, there is a guy who is winning all the debates on this, and he's a Christian guy, and he can show from science clearly that there must be a God. The evidence points towards God, and if you want to check him out and look him up on YouTube, I invite you to do it, and probably you all know about him. This guy here. And he's appeared at some of the various talks and things around the community about reclaiming America for Christ, Dr. William Lane Craig. And basically, he is excellent. He wins all the debates. And he will challenge all these people, these atheists, to a debate about the existence of God and the people that are supposedly writing all these nice books about the God delusion and all these other things. They won't even debate him. And the ones that do debate him, he just washes the floor with them. Literally. And it's beautiful to watch. You need to watch it just to see it happen. So here we are at this weird juncture in our time when people are moving away from the truth of the scriptures towards godlessness, and yet the very science that the godless community in some cases is producing is showing that, in fact, there must be a God. You know, it's an incredible situation we're at. Okay, so we're talking about this whole business of logic in the Bible, resurrection and things like this. And it says this in verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" Now, I'm interested to see how Paul is approaching this. It's important that you see that he is not approaching this from the point of view, first of all, that Christ rose. He's already done that. You know, he's given the evidence. He's shown the people, the above 500, many of whom are still alive at that time. They're obviously, you know, they're clear witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. He's already established this. But now what he does is he takes a very interesting logical move here. He takes these people here who say that, you know, some of these Corinthians who say that there will be no resurrection of the dead, and then he's going to show what the consequences will be if you accept this. And he says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" Oh, see, the problem is if you say that there's no resurrection of the dead, now you're undermining the very thing which is at the heart of the gospel and which he will establish is the basis of our hope. And without this, we're hopeless. And he's already established the reality of Christ's resurrection. Then he says, "But logically, if you say there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" Well, that's a contradiction. We've already got the proof that he did rise. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain." It's empty. What is vain? Well, vain means empty. A vanity unit. You go and you buy a vanity unit. Why? Well, because you want to look at yourself. All that kind of stuff. "And your faith is also vain." It's empty. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ when he raised, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. See, this is a really nice philosophical, logical way in which he's arguing. If you take this position, then if there is the resurrection of the dead, then Christ could not be raised. But we've already established the truth of his resurrection. Obviously, you're wrong. Some. And it, to me, it's just an interesting fact that one of the few times you get in scriptures where you see a certain amount of unbelief within the community in a clear kind of way. I mean, there's ways in which unbelief exhibits itself by various sins, you know, and you see that. But here, you've got a group, all right, who's teaching and believing a false doctrine.
And Paul is showing the logical consequences of this. And it says in verse 15, yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Okay, keeps hammering this logical idea. Don't you think that this is an example of the fact that God expects us to have a logical mind? Isn't this an example? Because he's appealing to your mind, he's appealing to logic. Isn't this evidence that the Bible should be a logical book? Not something that's sort of out there and it's mystical and, you know, you just sort of grab a couple of verses and make a homily out of it and, you know, make it fit whatever you want to make it fit. Surely there must be something logical about the Bible. Paul is appealing to your logic. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Oh, man. Ye are yet in your sins. Now, just thinking about this whole idea of unbelief, I just want to show you this passage. It's from Luke. It's a remarkable passage. It's about Peter. And it's at Luke 22. And we read from about verse 31. Verse 31. So Luke 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Now, one thing I know about this then is that Satan was interested in having him, and he did not have him, right? Jesus is not saying, oh, Peter, you're one of Satan's. You come from Satan. No, no. He's saying, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted. So Peter needs a conversion. This is a prophetical statement. You know, he says, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Peter has to go through a conversion experience. Here is someone who was a disciple. He was, you know, someone who was a leader of the disciples. And the Lord is saying to him, when thou art converted. I have to admit that as a Christian, I needed a conversion. And one of the conversions that came to me was the understanding that the Bible had to be rightly divided, and furthermore that something special was given to Paul the prisoner, and it changed me, man. I was converted. He says this, verse 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee. This is Peter. I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Well, this is what he's saying, I'm ready to do. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, this is the Lord speaking to him again, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Wow. There is a lot of more interesting stuff to read. But here we have the evidence that Peter would pull back
right? He pulled back from even knowing Christ. But Christ, in his foreknowledge, could say, but when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He would have to suffer a conversion experience. When we look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we see some here who taught a false doctrine, it does not mean that they therefore are lost eternally or anything like that. It just simply means that they are in the process of learning, and they're going to have to come to the appreciation of the consequences of their doctrine. So you might say, yeah, I believe in the Lord's resurrection, but I don't think we're going to have a general resurrection. I don't believe in the general resurrection. Well, Paul takes this and shows you logically, well, if you believe that, you end up denying the thing that you affirm. So we can have inconsistent doctrine, can't we? I know that's a bit different from Peter. You know, Peter's just afraid. But we can have similar ideas here where we can hold to a doctrine, but if we don't watch out, it comes back and stings us, right? It comes back and gets us in a very vicious way.
You say, what are you getting at? Okay, we're coming to some material which, you know, I'm not going to spend all of the next 10 Sundays going through this, but I will say this, that I'm going to hit on it, I'm going to bury it, as it were, and then I will finish off 1 Corinthians, and then we'll have to come back to it. Okay, because it's revolutionary, and I think it's important. And it will change you. It certainly has changed me. Okay, so carrying on. And this is with, of course, the oversight permission, of course. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, we are looking at, and we're in verse 18. It says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So let's read from verse 17 again. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, yea, yet in your sins. Then, as a logical consequence of this, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They are perished. Whatever way you want to look at this, right? They are perished if Christ did not come up. They are perished. So, they fell asleep in Christ, so you've got them asleep in Christ. So they're in the realm of Christ. They believe in Christ. But if Christ really did not come up, then they are perished. Now, it's interesting to see how this word is used, this word perished.
So I'm sort of emphasizing it here. Are perished. It's used a lot. And one of the main books where it's used 21 times is in Luke, used all over the place. But it's also used quite a bit in John. Let's have a look at John, a famous passage in John. John 3:16. We all know this one by heart, probably. John 3 and verse 16, and it says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So having everlasting life is in contrast to perishing. Right? In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That is, they don't have everlasting life. They're perished. And what does this mean in context? It means they don't have a resurrection. That's the context of this, you see. There is no general resurrection if Christ didn't come up. Therefore, you're perished. Resurrection is needed. You say, well, wait a minute, we believe on Christ and so we have life, that means our spirit is saved, right? So we die Spirit goes back to God that gave it. So is that it? I mean, you die. Okay, so here's me in the grave. I'm dead. Spirit gone back to God who gave it. Well, if that's it, who needs a resurrection, man? I mean, if that's it, if my spirit, right, is all that I am and all that I will be in essence and importance, then who needs a resurrection? But the scriptures say that if you don't have that resurrection, it is the same as perishing. So your life has to be fulfilled through resurrection. There's no other way. The fact that God keeps your spirit is promissory. It's like saying, okay, your spirit contains all the features of your personality and who you are. And this is why, if you would ask me, in the resurrection, will you know friends? I believe you will, because if you were to be resurrected with a completely clean slate with no memory, then you are not you. You are not you if you don't have any memory. Who are you? If you have no memory of who you were, then you are not you. So I believe that you, in the resurrection, you will have that consciousness. That the spirit going back to God is not like saying, oh, that's everything. We don't need a resurrection. No, you need a resurrection, because that is how God fulfills putting you in whatever realm he's going to give you. There's going to be a special resurrection for where God puts you. And you can imagine this great big realm of his, which means things physical and things non-physical, means that your body is going to be something very different. We've seen a bit of this in Christ's resurrected body, how he can walk through walls and things like this. So it's going to be different. But regardless of what you believe about the nature of the body, the resurrected body is absolutely needed, otherwise you're perished. Right? And in the same context as John 3:16, those that perish are in the bracket of being those who are lost. Right?
It's a very interesting thing. So going back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, it goes on. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, see, if in this life only, so in the living of this life, only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, because this is it, man. That's it. If Christ did not literally come up, then there is no resurrection of the dead, therefore you don't get resurrected, therefore you have perished. You see how it's all linked in with resurrection? It's got to be there. There is no life eternal without resurrection. Carrying on. It says, but now, oh, beautiful man. Oh, man. Have you gone through the but nows in the Bible? Paul is so good with these things. But now. So, he's done this whole thing about using logic, and then he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Okay, because he came up, then there's going to be a great harvest of others that can come up. But now, beautiful man, but now. And he goes on, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now this is massive. This is massive, like I told you. This gets massive, because now Paul gets racial. And he talks about two races. See, what you get is Adam. And then you get Christ. Now the way some read it, let me just have a look at this again, because I've forgotten the precise wording. We need to go back to it. It says this in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, a lot of people will say those two alls are the same group. You see, all in Adam,
the same all that were in Adam will also be in Christ and be made alive. I don't believe that's what he means. He's just saying that all that are in Adam, okay, they die. And so in Christ, in that federal head of Christ, shall all be made alive. So if you're in Christ, then, if you are in Christ, you will be made alive. That doesn't mean to say that every single person that's in Adam will make it into Christ. They may say, no, I don't want it. But here is a question. Here's my question to you. Before being in Christ, is it true that all human beings are in Adam? Here's a question. Do you think that all human beings are in Adam? Or do you think it's possible that there are some other federal heads going on here? And this brings up the whole discussion of the seed. The seed. And there is a really fascinating study that's opened up by looking at the seeds in the Bible. Now, as you can see, we're now getting into some really interesting topics, but if we dive into these, we're going to leave 1 Corinthians for a long, long time. So what I suggest we do is we talk rough, you know, I'll talk some more about it next time and draw some conclusions, but then what we'll do is we'll bury it for a little bit and finish off chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, finish the study, then come back and we'll make a new study, Man, His Nature and Destiny. Man, His Nature and Destiny. Make that a new study. Right? Okay, we'll finish there. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the study today and all that it teaches us. We thank Thee for Christ's resurrection and what it means to us. The fact that we have this confidence, Lord, that we indeed will have life, that we'll have a resurrection, that we will not perish, but, Lord, because of Christ's finished work, and the completion of that work and coming up from the dead, we also will come up like Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.